William and Hobart Crusade, Message I, the Second Coming.
Now I want you to turn with me this afternoon to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I'm thrilled at the numbers that are bringing their Bibles to these meetings. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Johnny Cash has written a song called Matthew 24 is Knocking at the Door. And if you read this chapter through, you'll understand why he wrote that song. But there seems to be so many pressures in the world at this moment in time. Alexander Solzhenitsyn has said this: it is too late to avoid the Third World War. The Prime Minister of China said not long ago to the President of the United States, the Third World War is going to take place independent of man's will. The human race could not stop the war, even if it wanted to. Now, there are great preparations for peace in the world, but there are great preparations for war everywhere. And today we've got so many problems. We seem to be so in vogue on the outside, but we're vague on the inside as to how to really answer our pressures and our problems. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, said this: there is no exit from the human dilemma. And he went on to write that book, No Exit. Sir Winston Churchill said before he died, he said this: that our problems are beyond us. Our problems are beyond us. We can't cope with the problems in the world. And people today are asking this question: what in the world is going to happen? Where are we going? Where is it leading? What's the real answer to all of our pressures, to all of our problems in life? And you know, we've got a Bible in our hands which tells us exactly what is going to happen in the future. And the tragedy today in the church at large is that we're strangely silent concerning this glorious subject, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let's read this afternoon, verse 1, chapter 24. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the building to him. And he answered and said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened in 70 AD under the general Titus. When he and his armies came against Jerusalem, they beat down the wall, the doors, swept into the city, lying side by side, and to the marching of the drums, with their spears and swords, thrust through man, woman, boy and girl, and destroyed thousands of people there that day. There were more people killed that day than all the horror Nazi war camps during the Second World War. But contrary to their orders and in their lust for gold, they saw the beautiful temple complex. They heard that there was gold between the stones. And they ripped and they clawed every stone down out of the temple, true to the words that were just read here today, exactly to the words of Jesus Christ. Now that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. And these next prophecies that we're about to read will too come true to the letter. Verse 3 it says, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not frightened, for all these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All these are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation, and will kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And at that time many will fall away, and deliver one another up, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increasing, most people's love will grow cold. You know, we're seeing that today. I've never met so many teenagers who are saying, I hate my parents. When a teenager leaves high school, they'll witness something like 87,000 acts of violence or murder on the television. The love of many is waxing cold in so many areas. It's a fascinating chapter. Read it through at your leisure. The second coming of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 40, there shall be two men in the field. One shall be taken and the other left.
Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. And in Luke's gospel, it says that there shall be two in a bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, is teaching us that when he comes again, two are going to be in the field. Now, that's midday. Two are going to be grinding the meal. Now, that's the beginning of the day. Two are going to be in the bed. That's midnight. Now, he's teaching us 2,000 years ago that when he comes again, it's going to be midday, it's going to be early in the morning, it's going to be midnight. In other words, he's teaching us 2,000 years ago that the world is a ball revolving in outer space, and that when he comes, it's likely to be any particular time of the day. You know, whichever way that you look at it, this is God's word. It is truth from cover to cover, and every facet of it is true scientifically and in any other way. But you know, Barbara Streisand was in her Hollywood home, and some reporters got to her, and they said this to her. They said, "Barbara, why do you encase yourself with so much security, with all of these locked doors, and with so much security guards all around you?" And she said this: "The state of the world so frightens me." She was scared. And the Bible says that in the last days, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. Paul said this: "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Listen what Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians again. Fascinating words. It says this: "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Jesus is coming. He's coming to the clouds. There's going to be a shout. Now, the first time that Jesus Christ shouted was outside the grave of Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." One person came out of the grave. The second time he shouted was on the cross. He had accomplished salvation. He died on the cross. And before he died, he screamed this one word out: "Tetelestai," meaning it is finished. It is completed. The work of salvation is completed. And now it is possible for man to come back to God. And the Bible says that many in the graves around about Jerusalem came out of the grave. But this time, when he shouts, those bodies, those people that have died in Jesus Christ, the soul is going to be with the Lord in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The thief, the Lord said to that thief on the cross, "Today shall you be with me in paradise." His body was thrown over into the garbage heap of Jerusalem. But the Bible says that the body is going to be reunited with the soul. Notice what it says: "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we all always be with the Lord." What a tremendous hope in a world that has lost hope. The Christian is the only one who's got real hope in life, because the Christian has really committed their lives totally to Jesus Christ. You know, as you read the Bible, it's almost like reading today's newspaper. Listen to what it says here in the book of Timothy, where it says these words, absolutely fascinating. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but they are denying its power." And it seems that so many of these forces are so prevalent in the world today. But Jesus said that some things would happen just prior to his coming again. And one of those things that he said would happen would be that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Albert Einstein said this: "There is no defense in science against the weapons which can now destroy civilization." J. Robert Oppenheimer said this too: "In the next war, none of us can count on having enough living to bury the dead." John F. Kennedy said before his tragic death, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind." There's a book out now called The Fate of the Earth by Jonathan Snell. And in it he describes the condition in the world at this time. Notice what he says. Each year the number of bombs has grown, writes Jonathan Snell in his shattering study on nuclear peril. Until now there are some 50,000 warheads in the world possessing the explosive yield of roughly 20 billion tons of TNT, or 1,600,000 times the yield of the bomb that was dropped by the United States on the city of Hiroshima. Now it says in this Time article, as it ends up, it says these words, "But our survival," he insists, "ultimately demands complete disarmament," and now listen to this, "and a new world federation." You see, it's all coming together as never before in these last days. Now the Bible says this, "The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them." In other words, the Bible is teaching in the East there's going to be raised an army of 2 million troops that are going to sweep towards the Middle East. And Mao Zedong made the boast before he died. He says, "We now have 200 million troops ready to march." I don't know whether he's read the 9th chapter of Revelation, but it seems to be coming together as never before. When I was in Sydney, I attended one time the last meeting of Billy Graham at the Randwick race course. He extended the appeal. There was a wonderful response to the message. People were coming forward in hundreds. And he was about to go and lead them. And I don't know anybody that is more in touch with the affairs of this world as Billy Graham. But he said this just before he left them, trying to get a message through to Christians. He says, I believe that right now we are on the verge of Armageddon. But as one former socialist prime minister of Great Britain has said, he said, "The problem is not with the H-bomb. The problem is with the human heart." Now that's where the problem lies with wars. James says wars come from within because of the heart. Our heart is out of touch with God. Now whether it's wars on an international front or a national front or even in the home, it all comes from the problem of the heart disease that we all have. This problem with sin. You see, we've conquered outer space, but we haven't conquered the inner space. The problems that are deep down within caused by sin. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" S-I-N, the big I. What I want to do, where I want to go, what I want to be. God, keep out of my life. I want to do my own thing. But then too, the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be famine. And we see the rice bowl appeal and the freedom from hunger. And we see those little babies in Biafra that are starving with big pot bellies, and we feel that it seems so wrong. And they're swollen, not because they're full of food, they're swollen because they're full of worms. And they're starving to death. As one missionary wrote back to his father from Africa, he said, "Dad, what do I tell them out here? Dad, the kids, they get a little bit of dirt, they moisten it with water, and they put it between their lips, and they're trying to eat it because they're starving so much." There's something like 200,000 that is added to the world's population daily. Something like 75 million every year. Dr. Paul R. Ehrlich, the biology professor at Stanford University, has written a book called The Population Bomb. And he says these words, and if they don't affect our hearts this afternoon, we must have hearts of stone. For he says, while you are reading these words, 4 people have died from starvation, most of them children. The battle to feed all of humanity is over. In the 1970s, the world will undergo famines. Hundreds of millions of people are going to starve to death in spite of any crash program embarked upon now. The rich are getting richer, but the poor are getting poorer. Of these poor, a minimum of 3.5 million will starve to death this year, mostly children. But this is a mere handful compared to the numbers that will be starving in a decade or so. There's something now like well over 10,000 people that starve to death every day in the world in what Mahatma Gandhi calls an eternal compulsory fast. Maurice Strong, the executive director of the Nairobi-based program for environment, says this, "This generation will determine the future of the human race.
Mankind must face the fact that doomsday is possible, even probable, if it continues on this present course. But in the last days too, the Bible warns that there's going to be a resurgence of the occult, and we spoke a lot about that last night. But one woman came to me, and she said, Bill, I've got to share this with you. There's a prayer chain along the northwest coast of Blady that are really praying for the crusade. A couple of them visited Launceston, and they walked up to a woman in the park, and she looked like she was praying. And they said, oh, listen, we're Christians too. Are you praying? And she was horrified. She said, certainly not. She said, I am, and this happened very recently. She said, I am a Satan worshipper. I represent one of the churches of Satan here in Launceston, and right now I am beseeching Satan that Christian homes in Launceston be destroyed and that the Christians start experiencing severe persecution. Now that's happening here. The resurgence of the occult that is all around us. But in the last days too, the Bible teaches us that it's going to be a permissive, it's going to be an immoral age. It's going to be like the days of Noah, when the hearts of man, the thoughts of man are only evil continually. We know what that's like. You go into the high schools, you have to watch every word that you say because the kids will turn it around. They'll make it into a smutty, dirty joke. Those men of you here this afternoon, you know what it's going to be like tomorrow as you go back to that work, back to that university, back to that office, back to that workshop. You know the filth and the garbage that you've got to feed and listen to every day. And it seems to be everywhere. Sir Paul Hasluck, the former Governor General of Australia, declared in Sydney one time, we hear a great deal today of the dangers of destroying a highly industrialized civilization by the pollution of the physical environment, poisoning the air, denuding the land, contaminating the seas. We are deeply concerned about it. But is this the only pollution that threatens? Have not civilizations also been choked or poisoned by moral pollution? Don't complain about a permissive society if you yourselves, by carelessness or neglect, have taken no part in shaping the standards of conduct. Parents, listen. If you allow the filth and the garbage that has been piped into the home by the television to come into your home without restraint and allow your kids to watch that kind of stuff, don't be surprised if they come home one day and say, Mum and Dad, I've got real problems. We've got to control the filth that is flooding into our nation at this point in time. Sweden was once the freest country in the world. They had sex education in the schools, no restriction on pornographic material, but the suicide rate increased 35% in the last 10 years. Rape went up 55%. 1 in 10 births were out of wedlock. It had the highest rate of venereal disease of any nation in the world. But I see in your newspapers that the whole trend is turning. And they're getting rid of all the porn shops and all the sex shops. And they want their nation to come back to more of a puritanical view of the whole thing because they can realize that they are being destroyed. There's something like well over 20,000 illegitimate babies born to Australian mothers each year. It was horrifying at Christmas time when the kids were on holidays to hear early in the new year, the amount of abortions that are happening in Australia, with something well over 60,000 known abortions per year in Australia. The most unsafe place in Australia today isn't on the open road. The most unsafe place in Australia today is in the womb. Something like a 39% increase in rape in Australia in the last 10 years. South Australia has gone up 400%. There's a 38% increase in Queensland. And I was speaking to Dr. John Court at Flinders University. And he said, Bill, the primary cause was because of the flood of pornographic material. You can see it rising simultaneously. Marilyn Monroe, the great sex symbol of another era, was asked one time, or rather made this statement before she died. She said, I wish that I could be born again. Well, she could have been. All that she had to do was come and give her life totally to Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what we need to do today. In light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we must be born again. We must commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to ask my little boy, does he love his daddy? He would say, yes, I love my daddy. But you see, there are times when he doesn't love his daddy's appearing. Particularly if he's been doing something that he ought not to be doing. And I would ask many of you here this afternoon, I say, do you love the Lord? You say, yes, Bill, I love the Lord. But you see, there are some of you who don't really love his appearing. In the fact that if he were to come right now, you know that in yourself you haven't given everything to Christ. You haven't really surrendered all to him. And I'm going to ask you as a believer this afternoon to come and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to give everything to you, and I'm going to symbolize that by standing publicly. You know, your relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ relates on his first coming, when Jesus Christ first came into this world. When he lived that perfect life, when he went all the way to the cross and he suffered, he bled and he died there on that cross. You know, there are three soldiers that were standing around the cross there that day. The first looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, was totally indifferent, and they started to share his garments, his clothes around. And he had a robe that was without seam. They said, let's not cut it up between us. Let's gamble for it. Let's draw lots for it. And there was a man there that day who won that robe. He carried that robe home. What a tragedy. He was just living for the materialism of this age. That's all he cared about. He wasn't caring that above his head was hanging the Savior of the world. And I see you this afternoon that there are so many of you like that. You're just living for this world, what you can gain, what you can gather. But you haven't really given your life to Jesus Christ. And he said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There was another man that day, and he saw Jesus dead. And that soldier took his javelin and drove it up through the stomach of Christ and into his heart and ripped it out again, and out came blood and water, showing that Jesus Christ was truly dead. You know, that man that day trod underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ as he walked away. And this afternoon, listen, if you won't say yes to Jesus Christ, if you refuse his offer of love and mercy, if you say, no, I will not come unto him, I will not confess the fact that I've sinned before him, I will not receive him as Savior, the Bible says that after a meeting like this, you just tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, this great salvation of God, there is no escaping. If we won't come unto Jesus Christ, there is no other way whereby you and I can gain the portals of heaven. But there was another soldier there that day, a centurion. He felt the earthquake. He sensed the darkness. He saw that this one hanging on that central cross was different. And he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. And I'm going to ask you to say that this afternoon. Yes, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stand for him. I'm going to receive him as my Savior and Lord. Folks, this afternoon, listen. I believe that King Jesus is about to step into his horseless chariot to drive down the streets of gold through the gates of pearl. He's coming down the stairway of the stars. The King is coming. And if you're not ready for the King to come, then right here and right now, come to the King and give your life to him. Let every head be bowed, please, and every eye closed. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, please. As we speak to God, this afternoon you're not sure that you're a Christian, then make sure right here and now, give that life of yours to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could come at any moment to call those whom he loves, who are his, to be with himself. I wonder, would you still be sitting there? Because you've not really given your life to Christ. Do it right now. Children, young people, men and women, pray this prayer in your heart with me today. Right there where you are, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Say this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. You pray it silently to God. So I pray it phrase by phrase. Say this in your heart right now. Say, dear Lord Jesus Christ, Today I come to you. I thank you for dying on that cross for me and rising again. Lord, I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sinfulness. I turn from my sinfulness to you. Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my personal Saviour and Lord. From now on, I want to live my life completely for you. Now we're bowed in prayer, please. I believe that there are many this afternoon that have prayed that beautiful prayer with me. But I also believe that God wants to do a very deep and wonderful work in the hearts of His children here today. And He wants you to sense a very special touch from Himself. And there are scores and scores of God's people here this afternoon. And you know that deep in your heart, as a man, as a woman, as a young person, that you really need a fresh touch from the Lord. And the Lord wants to give you that right now. Pray this prayer with me. And right there where you are, give everything to Jesus Christ. Say this in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, today I come to you afresh. Here is my life anew. Take it. Use it to your glory. For right now, I surrender all.
This ends the message, The Second Coming. If you prayed the prayer of commitment with Mr. Newman, we'd like to send you the free booklet entitled Welcome to the Family, which contains help for you in the Christian life.